It came to find out that he was going even further than that, but he was actually claiming to be God. And so Jesus enters into this discussion, this argument with the Jews to really declare before them all that he is, who he is, what he's come to do. And today our passage will wrap up and conclude, hopefully, that argument. So John 5, verses 30 through 47. As always, this is God's good, holy word. It stands over us. It stands over you. It stands over me. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. So let's give our attention to it. This is Jesus speaking. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the words that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? All people are like grass. All our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we do ask, God, that you would help us today. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today, that you would minister to us today, that you would preach to us today, that you would teach us today. We ask, Father, that you would be merciful to us, as we sit in your presence. God, would you have mercy on us to soften our hearts, to unstop our ears, to open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Lord, I pray this for myself. I pray this for your people. I pray, Lord, that you would be doing your good work in us, helping us to glory in him, helping us to boast in him, helping us to praise him, to sing his praises all our days, to live for him all our days. And God, we ask that you would be with us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be with us. Jesus, we ask that you would be with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So there's a very awkward and hard time in any dating relationship. If you've been dating or have dated before, you probably have forgotten this. You hate this part. It's the part of the time called the DTR. It's the defining the relationship, DTR. And it's usually after a while that you've been dating somebody, you've been hanging out or whatever you want to call it, chilling, going steady, however you want to call it. That one person says to the other these three magic words, or maybe four magic words. I don't know. It's not he went to Jarrett's. It's what are we, right? What are we? What are we doing? Where is this relationship going? And it's this point in a relationship where things are heightened and you're wondering, okay, I have to make a decision. I have to commit to this thing. In many relationships, it's probably the hardest, the most awkward part of dating. But if you can work through that DTR moment, you'll be all right. What are we? In this passage today, I want to submit to you that Jesus puts before you and me this question, the DTR question. What are we? What are we? And he's looking at this audience, and he's looking at these unbelieving Jews, and he's looking at us as his people, as recipients of his word and receiving his word this morning. And he's asking us that same question. What are we? C.S. Lewis has this quote. It's very profound. It's very challenging. You may know this quote. But he talks about Jesus, because of the things he said and did, either he was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he was who he actually said he was, Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. This is what he says. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, C.S. Lewis says. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up a fool. You can spit at him. And you can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And in this passage, in this last section of chapter 5 of John, I think Jesus is really going to first answer this question of who and what are the witnesses to his glory and his testimony. That's the first question he's going to ask of this audience. He's going to say, there are witnesses, and I'm going to tell you about them. But then as he asks that question, he's going to put the question before them and before us. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we? All right, so who and what are the witnesses to Jesus? And what are we going to do with Jesus? 2 points. So Jesus begins this passage, I can do nothing on my own, which seems strange, but it's very, it's only him following up what he said earlier. In the passage in verses 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. His point is this. I am one with God the Father. I don't work alone. I don't work by myself. I'm always doing the works that my Father's doing. And he's trying to get this audience of unbelieving Jews to see, hey, I'm working as my Father's working, and we are one. That he's trying to get them to see that I'm not doing this by myself. God is with me. That truly, truly, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. There was a show that I used to watch called Married with Children. I don't know if y'all remember that show, Al Bundy. It started off, actually, I just found out, it was a Frank Sinatra song, called Love and Marriage. And if you know this song, it's love and the marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This, I tell you, brother, I can sing a little bit. I'm not gonna show y'all that yet. I'm not gonna show y'all. But I think about that song. I mean, it's profound and true. I mean, those two things, you can't separate those things. I think about that song, and it's a picture of what Jesus is saying. You cannot separate God the Father from the Son and from the work that He is doing and from all that He is doing in this world. That He's trying to get these people, you and me, to see, I am not working on my own. I have witnesses. That I'm working as my Father is working. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus testifies to the work of the Father. And He keeps building on that argument. And He keeps showing how there are many witnesses who are testifying to His glory. That He doesn't have to say it on His own. But He wants them to look. Just look at the witnesses. Hear the witnesses. If you would just listen to the witnesses, you would see that I am all that I have said I am. And what does He do? That He shows them that He is just like God the Father. I think I've shared with you all, I didn't grow up with my father. And it's actually, I mean, a pretty cool redemption story. It wasn't until after I graduated from college that we kind of rekindled our relationship and reconnected together. And God has been doing wonderful things. He's been bringing great healing. But it's been interesting relating to my dad and realizing even though I didn't grow up with him, we have all of these similarities. My stepmom made fun of me once because, you know, we were eating catfish. And I was like, I would like some bread with my catfish, please. That I have the bread and the meat together. And she was like, are you serious? She's like, yeah, your dad can't eat. I mean, I didn't know this about him. But she's like, yeah, your dad doesn't eat his fish without bread. And then there's another conversation with my dad, and I was like, Dad, you know, he's like, man, he like sized me up. He's like, what are you, like maybe like mid-30s or something? This is a few years back. He's like, yeah, I can tell because your hair is thinning, and that's right around the time my hair started thinning. So you're just like me, son. I was like, man, don't tell me that. Come on, Dad. It's not a way that you build a relationship and rapport with your son. Give me some good news, Dad. But Jesus is saying that very same thing. He is like his father. He is like his father. And if he bears witness about himself, his testimony is not true. That's a strange thing for Jesus to say. Now, what he's doing is he's thinking in light of the Old Testament. You know this from the Old Testament. One of the things that was required was if you're going to testify against someone in court, you needed what? How many witnesses? Two or three witnesses. That Jesus is even submitting himself to that is crazy, but he's saying, if I'm doing this on my own, if I'm the only person that's saying this about myself, then it's not true. But again, look at the witnesses. And who does he mention? That he gives four witnesses. He mentions the Father in verse 32. He says that there's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. It's probably a reference to him being baptized. You remember this, when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven, and it's God audibly saying, this is my son, I am well pleased with him. And he's bearing witness about Jesus. That's the first thing. The Father bears witness. Second, John the Baptist, verses 33 through 35. You've seen this in his gospel already. We've seen it together this morning. We've seen it over the past few weeks. Jesus here again, you sent to John and he is borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. And he's talking about John here. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. There's another witness. The Father, John the Baptist. The works he was doing, right? We've seen over these past few weeks, right? Healing a man. Turning water into wine. There's a lot more healing coming, y'all. There's a lot more grace coming. There are a lot more signs coming. But the works that he's doing, verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, and there it is, Jesus says, they bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. If there is someone who is here this morning and who has the ability to heal, it would stop all of us in our tracks because we would know that person has been given that gift from God. And Jesus is saying, look what I've just done. That this man who was at the pool, who was waiting all these years, 38 years, praying, hoping someone would put him in the waters. And I touch him and I heal him. Look at the works. Look at the works. The Father, John the Baptist, the works. But then he also mentions the scriptures. Verses 37 through 39. That Jesus says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. And then he drops this bomb on them. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. Right? That's always been a way that people think about the Bible. I'll just put this on my dashboard and maybe good luck will happen. Right? I'll just put this somewhere and I'll have good luck. God is kind of with me in a general way, but he's not really. He doesn't really have any authority in my life. It's just a good thing to think about, right? I'll keep this Bible by my bedside, but I won't read it. I'll keep this word. I'll have a respect for the word of God. I will, you know, in church, act like I'm listening to the pastor. Right? I know it's awkward, but yeah. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. And Jesus is actually saying to you and me, they bear witness about me. This whole thing is about Jesus from front to back. Jesus. That God is saying, this is not a good luck charm. This is your life as it proclaims to you the good news of Jesus and his kingdom and his power and his reign and his authority on this world, on you, on me, in the city, in this world. Y'all, you need to know that this is not just some magical thing that you just have. But actually, no, it's your life. Because it's going to tell you about Jesus. It's going to tell you about your need for Jesus. It's going to tell you where you find hope, where you find rest, where you find redemption, how you know your sins are forgiven, how you know God loves you, how you know God has not abandoned you. Jesus. That you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and it is they that bear witness about me. And Jesus says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That you cannot put it more plain than that. That Jesus is saying to you and to me, come to me. Look at the witnesses. Look at them. Look as they testify to me. Look as they tell you about me. As they tell you about my glory. Look at what I'm doing. And come to me. I have life in my hand. Life is with me. Hope is with me. Grace is with me. Mercy is with me. Peace is with me. And God is giving that to you and to me over and over and over. And God is screaming that to you and me over and over and over again. Until you believe it, until I believe it, God is going to keep knocking on your door until you and me give ourselves to God fully, wholly, to what he has witnessed to. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me. You know that when Jesus is referring to the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, right? The part of the Bible that you and I hate, right? Because it's too hard. It's too much to understand. It's too much to make sense of. And Jesus is saying, no, actually, this is about me too. That you remember those promises that God made in Genesis? That was about me. You remember how he promised that the seed of the woman will crush Satan, the seed of the serpent? That was about me. Do you remember that promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis 12 that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? How does that happen? Oh, that was about me, Jesus. Do you remember Joseph? Do you remember Moses? Do you remember Isaiah? Do you remember the prophets? Do you remember the stories where you and I make them just moral lessons? Just be like David. Just be like Moses. Just be like... And Jesus is saying, no, you can't be like them, actually. That's really about me. See, I'm the greater prophet. I'm the prophet that Moses told you was coming. I am the one who you think of as not as great. And I'm saying to you, all those people pointed to me. Jesus has this conversation in Luke 24 with his disciples, two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, where he talks about the scriptures. And it's probably the best Bible study that you read about in the Bible. Because after he explained to them the scriptures, all the things in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that must be fulfilled and that they're about him, Jesus makes them fish and he gives them bread. See, that's biblical. Bread and fish, y'all. Like, and the thing is, Jesus is saying, this is about me. Who are the witnesses? John the Baptist, the Father, the works that Jesus is doing. And what are we going to do with that? That's the second and last point. What are we going to do with Jesus? We see this in verses 41 through 47. That question is put before us. Soren Kierkegaard has a very interesting quote. A friend of mine shared with me yesterday. But he was talking about preaching and preachers. One of the things he said, that people have an idea that the preacher is an actor on stage and they are the critics, blaming or praising him. And what they don't know is that they are the actors on the stage. And he, the preacher, is merely the prompter standing in the wings, reminding them of their lines. Oh, that's deep. That's deep. Yeah, that's amen. Give me an amen for that one, for finding that quote. Y'all hear that? People have an idea that the preacher is an actor on stage and they get to criticize him and they get to blame him and they get to praise him or whatever. What they don't know is that they are the actors on the stage. That he, the preacher, is merely the prompter, the person standing in the wings, reminding them of their lost lines. That this is what Jesus is doing here. That Jesus reminds you and me through this strange thing called preaching, and through the foolishness of preaching, of holding up our lines. Oh yes, I do love Jesus. Oh yes, I do trust Jesus. Oh yes, I do believe that Jesus is my Savior and Jesus is my Lord. Oh yes, I will follow him. Oh yes, I want to follow him. Oh yes, I will repent of my sin. Oh yes, I will turn away from my sin. That we get reminded of our lost lines. And Jesus is going to put this before these Jews over and over and over again to say, hey, look at what you're doing. You don't have to live this way. You can have life. And this is what he does. He says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? There's an interesting translation by Eugene Peterson. Many of you might be familiar with the Message Bible, where he looks at these verses and he says, he paraphrases them in this way. He says, I'm not interested in crowd approval. Jesus is saying this. And do you know why? Because I know you and your crowds. I know that love, especially God's love, is not on your working agenda. I came with the authority of my Father. You either dismiss me or avoid me. If another came acting self-important, you will welcome him with open arms. How do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals, and ignoring God? And the way that he worded it, I thought was very profound, because what it's showing is that Jesus is actually trying to get them to see the error of their ways. that, listen, I'm coming humbly. I'm pleading with you to look at the signs, look at the witnesses, and you will refuse. You do not look at those things. But if somebody comes acting important, if somebody comes acting high and mighty, you'll listen to them. If someone comes in their own glory, you'll listen to them, but you won't listen to me. But Jesus is pleading with them, and he's challenging them in their unbelief, and he's saying, hey, you do not have the love of God in you, because if you did, you would listen to me. You would hear me. And in those same ways that Jesus testifies to his glory, that Jesus is calling us to see that again. That Jesus is saying to you and to me, look at the witnesses. Look at the testimony. Jesus goes on to say, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus is testifying again to Scripture, to Moses, someone they even put in authority and thought highly of, and saying, do you know that Moses talked about me, right? He is the one who's going to condemn you, because he is the one who was pointing to me and saying that there's someone who's coming, a greater prophet. And that person is Jesus. And again, in this passage and over in John's gospel, you're going to see that people hear these words of Jesus and they're going to do everything but turn and live. And my prayer is that you and I would not respond that way. That you and I, as we're challenged by Jesus, that we would believe him. That as Jesus puts this question before us, what are we going to do with him? I hope our response is that we're going to love him. We're going to follow him. We're going to walk with him. Because in the great DTR, right, the defined relationship, Jesus has stated his intentions towards us, right? Jesus has shown how much he loves us and how much he cares for us, right? Hasn't he shown the depth of his love for us? That our God comes and takes on flesh and becomes like us and walks the earth and is humble and does not have a place to lay his head and suffers the miseries of this life and even dies on a cross, that you and I might have life. That anyone who believes in him would know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven, that you have been washed, that you have been cleansed, that you are free from the dominion of sin. And how do you know that? Because Jesus rose on your behalf. That the power of death could not hold him down. That our Lord, that same risen Lord, works even now in you and me powerfully by placing his Spirit in us to live for him. That is good news for us. That is good news for a dying world. That is good news for St. Louis. That is good news for America. That's good news for the world. Y'all, we need that. And Jesus has shown his love for us. I want to close in thinking about God's mercy with an illustration from a probably unlikely source. I probably will never get to use this illustration again. But it's from an Adam Sandler movie. I'll just give you that hit up front. But this is a movie from 2004. It's a movie called 50 First Dates. I don't know if you all have seen this. It's an amazing movie, but I mean, it's Adam Sandler, same thing. It's the same movie over again. But no, so there, Adam Sandler is madly in love and loves a woman who has short-term memory loss. And so what ends up happening is he has this amazing date with her, but then he starts to realize that, you know, like, she doesn't remember the previous day. Or she doesn't remember who he is. And so, you know, he'll try to show up or he'll call her and she's like, dude, who are you? Like, why are you calling me? And he ends up marrying her, and he is committed to communicating to her the depth of his love over and over again. So what he does is that every day as she wakes up and she freaks out because she's next to a stranger, he calms her down and he shows her this videotape. And he's like, see, like, we are together and we're happy and we're married and this is the proof of it. Like, we're going to watch this tape together. And when we watch it, it's going to all make sense who I am and who you are and what's going on. And it's this beautiful picture, I think, of Jesus' love for us, right? Because you and I wake up and we freak out every day. Oh, no, Lord, what's going on? It's terrible. I'm terrible. And Jesus says, no, I love you. You are mine. That you and I freak out over our sin. You and I freak out over our circumstances. You and I freak out over everything in this world. And Jesus says to you and me, please hear me. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I've committed myself to you. I've pledged my love to you. I am for you. I am committed to you. I love you. And if I have to show you this video over and over and over again, I'm going to do that. And God does that in his word. If I have to tell you this over and over and over again, I'm going to do that. And so, people of God, know that there are many witnesses to our great God's love for us. But the cross is the greatest example of that. May you and I walk in that. May you and I believe that. May you and I rest in that. And we continue to walk with God and praise him in that. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for all the ways that you try to drill this into our hearts, and we resist and we turn away, and we would do Lord, we just try so hard to deny your witness. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We ask, Jesus, that you will continue to be patient with us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for not growing tired of us. Thank you, Lord, for just the ways that you continue to say the same things to us over and over again, that we might start to believe what is true, that you came to give us life. Lord, I pray for us all that we would walk with you, walk in faith, knowing your love to us, knowing, God, that you have blessed us, knowing, God, that you will never leave nor forsake us. Please, King, meet us. We ask in your most precious name. Amen. Let's stand and gather together and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.